This, of course, my friend, is why Jesus came. Jesus Christ humbled himself. Jesus Christ became a human being, and he humbled himself, as we saw in Philippians 2, all the way to the cross, where he stretches out his arms and he dies the death that sinners deserve to die. He dies in our place, and he conquers the grave, and he's come to save you and me. Have you ever humbled yourself and asked Jesus Christ to save you? Learn from Mary. You need a Savior. Then there's the Apostle Paul. So much could be said about Paul. We could look at a lot of passages. I just want us to think about one. In 2 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, and 12, Paul uses the term boast 21 times. Boast 21 times in these chapters. The Corinthian church was being infiltrated by Diotrephes-like leaders, self-promoting men who boasted of their credentials, and they were undermining Paul's leadership. So in defense, Paul starts boasting. But not about his strength. 2 Corinthians 12, we land in the text, and we see Paul telling us two important things about himself. Number one, he says that he had a God-given thorn to keep him from being conceited. 14 years prior, God gave Paul a trip to heaven. Paul says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 12 that he was caught up to paradise and that he, quote, heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Just hit the pause and think about this. Have you ever been talking with someone who recently had taken a trip, a vacation, and gone to a very unique place, who wouldn't stop talking about their trip? You've been in that experience before, all right? Well, nobody could ever match Paul's trip. He went to heaven. Paul would start the conversation, where did you go this year for your vacation? Oh, I went down to, you know, over to Joppa or whatever. Oh, I went to heaven this year. Can I tell you about my trip? Like, talk about something that would go to your head. Paul's like, I saw things, well, I really can't even explain. I couldn't put it into words. I mean, I saw. And it could have gone to his head, but God gave him something to keep his feet firmly planted on earth. What was it? He calls it a thorn. To keep me from becoming conceited, God gave me a thorn. We don't know what this thorn was. This is verse 7. To keep me from being conceited, there was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Some think it was poor eyesight or some other physical affliction. Others think it was a problem person or maybe people, plural, who made life rough for the apostle. But Paul specifically says it came from God, but was a messenger used by Satan in his life. And the byproduct of this thorn, don't miss this, was the removal of pride from Paul's heart and life. God does not like for his people to be prideful. He didn't want Paul to be prideful. Paul's an apostle. Do apostles struggle with pride? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how many victories you've had over pride in the past. You're battling today for new demonstrations of pride, and Paul was as well. It might surprise us to know that Paul was a boaster. Humble people do boast. Paul begins this chapter saying, I must go on boasting. Boasting in and of itself isn't wrong. It's what you boast about that's the issue. And what was it for Paul? Paul says he learned to boast about his weaknesses. This is verses 8 and following of 2 Corinthians 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And on he goes. My friend, be honest. Think with me now. If you have to be strong, if you have to be in control, if you have to be respectable, it's an evidence of pride and a lack of humility. If you have to be those things, God has chosen to highlight his sufficiency through our weaknesses. And if you don't like that and you're his child, he has ways to knock the rough edge off. C.J. Mahaney tells a story in his book, Humility, about someone who had modeled humility for him powerfully. It was his own sister, Sharon. Sharon's husband, Dave, had developed an aggressive brain tumor. Doctors tried surgery, chemotherapy, all unsuccessfully. And Dave was brought home to hospice care. During his last few weeks of earthly life, Dave's bed was set up in the living room so people could come and visit him at Sharon, and with Sharon at his side. And C.J. relates in his book what happened. Quote, "On one occasion, a relative of Dave was visiting, a man who was not a Christian. As he watched Sharon caring for Dave and thought about Dave's relative youth and the children he would leave behind, anger seemed to well up within him, anger directed at the God whom Dave and Sharon professed to believe in. He asked Sharon, 'Why aren't you angry?' She turned to him and answered with the truth of the gospel. 'Dave deserved hell for his sins, just like you and me. Yet God, in his mercy, forgave him because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dave is going to heaven,' she said. 'How could I be angry at God for taking him to heaven?' CJ says, 'It was an answer I'm sure he wasn't expecting, and one I doubt he'll ever forget.'" Can I read it? "How can I be angry at God for taking him to heaven? For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, due to time constraints, I'll just mention three more, give you the skeleton points, encourage you to flesh them out later. They're all worthy of attention. We don't have time for it. Timothy, also in Philippians 2. He didn't live for his own interests. He lived to serve Christ and his people. Timothy is an amazing example of humility. Epaphroditus, also in Philippians 2. He was willing to die for the work of Christ. He and others like him deserve our honor. That's what Paul says in the text. Dorcas, Acts chapter 9. She had a reputation for doing good and helping the poor. And she left behind visible, tangible evidence of her humility. And they were still talking about it. So Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Dorcas, all unsung heroes. And they were content to be such. That's the point. Content to be an unsung hero. The proud want recognition. They want approval. They want affirmation. They want it from people and they want it now. And if they don't get it now, they get upset. If they don't get it, they leave churches. They leave families. They leave jobs. Not so the humble. They too are seeking recognition, approval, affirmation, but not from people and not now. They have their sights on another person, another day. And it inspires them to serve no matter how minimal the response and how menial the task is in the present. Wayne Mack shares the following illustration. Three men were working on construction of a new church building. Someone approached the men and asked, "What are you doing?" The first man replied, "I'm laying bricks." The second said, "I'm earning money to put..." The first one said, "I'm laying bricks." The second one said, "I'm earning money to put food on the table." The third answered, "I'm building a place where people will worship God and help each other." Max says, all three men were doing the same thing, but their attitude towards their work was very different. A humble person can wash the feet of others and truly enjoy his work because he's doing it all for the glory of God. It's really good. All right, so we've been trying to get intentional about cultivating humility, and at the end of the messages, I've been giving you some suggestions. Many of these are coming from CJ's book on humility. And he, at one point, talks about, and this is so helpful, I want us to think about, what do you do when you finish your day, when nighttime is coming? Do you just fall into bed? And CJ says, don't just fall into bed. You got to go after the nighttime, because this is a prime time to cultivate humility. Here are three actions to take before you close your eyes at night. Number one, Give God the glory for your accomplishments. Give God the glory for your accomplishments. Ponder this advice from the Puritan Thomas Watson. When we have done anything praiseworthy, we must hide ourselves under the veil of humility and transfer the glory of all we have done to God. That language is important. So often I fail to do that. I finish the day by thinking about tomorrow's challenges rather than thanking God for today's demonstrations of grace. Every day God enables us to accomplish things, projects at work, lessons taught to our children, money earned, and so forth. The question is, who gets the glory for these accomplishments? And CJ is saying, when you finish your day, transfer the glory to God for what happened in that day. As you finish each day, and even during the day, make a concentrated effort to take the glory of what just happened and put it back where it belongs on the one who made it all possible. And say something like this, Lord, I give you praise for that Sunday school lesson you allowed me to teach this morning. For that meal you allowed me to prepare and give to the family that benefited from it. For that repaired car that you allowed me to help that person attain. For the opportunity, for the skills, for the health, for everything that made possible that which I did in this day. I transfer the glory to you and you deserve the glory for it. You say, well, should we even thank people for the things they do since the glory is supposed to go to God? Sure we should. We express praise to God. We affirm our appreciation to others. They then transfer the glory for the thanks that we give back to God. Second way we can finish the day. The first, give glory to God for your accomplishments. The second, cast your cares upon God because He cares for you. Peter shows the connection between humility and casting cares upon God in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And then it's a participle, casting all your care, by casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Casting modifies a part of what it means to humble yourself before God. A very practical way to humble yourself before God as you go to bed is, do you have anxieties on your heart as you finish your day? Then cast them upon God. Does your mind race? Usually when my mind is racing, I'm preoccupied with an unresolved problem from today that I'm anticipating tomorrow. But notice, what does a humble person do with his cares? He takes them and he casts them. He gives them to God. He acknowledges, he says so to God, I'm not strong enough, nor wise enough to face that challenge. I humbly turn it over to you. Before you go to sleep, be strategic, be intentional with your problems. Don't try to fix them. There will be a place, there will be a time for fixing the problems when the daylight comes. Now it's time to turn them over to the Lord. He doesn't need to sleep, but He knows you do. That's so helpful. This has been really helpful and something that I'm still seeking to put into practice. The third suggestion is also helpful. Accept the gift of sleep from God and affirm its purpose. Do you realize that sleep is a good gift from your gracious God? It is. Psalm 127:2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. By the way, He also keeps sleep if there's other things He wants to accomplish in our nighttime. But why does God give us sleep? Because He knows we're not like Him. He's all sufficient. He's all powerful. He never tires. He never grows weary. He never lacks. He never needs to be replenished. But we do. When we accept the gift of sleep, it's an act of humbling ourselves to sleep. We must surrender our care, our control to Him. Now, work is good. I hope you work hard during the day. But by God's design, our work ceases every day. We have built-in limitations that remind us we are not self-sufficient. Just try to ignore those limitations and watch what happens. Sleep is good. It refreshes our minds and bodies and prepares us to serve God yet another day. But sleep accomplishes something even beyond that. CJ writes, The fact is, God could have created us without a need for sleep, but He chose to build this need within us. And there's a spiritual purpose for it. Each night, as I confront my need again for sleep, I'm reminded that I am a dependent creature. There's only one who will neither slumber nor sleep, Psalm 120:4, and I am not that one. So try it. Before you go to bed tonight, affirm the purpose of what you're about to do and pray something like this. Lord, you never get tired, but that's because you're God. I'm very tired now because I am a needy creature. I need the gift that you have given to us called sleep, and I accept it. Most of all, I need you. And so I close my eyes. In a very real sense, sleep is a picture of what it means to be a Christian. Mahaney explains, your sleep tonight will be a small but real act of faith. You'll lay your full weight on a bed, trusting this structure to support you. You can fully relax because no effort at supporting yourself is required. Something else is holding you up. And in the same way, throughout the night as you sleep, someone else is sustaining you. This is a picture of what it's like to belong to Christ. So don't just go to bed tonight. Humble yourself by transferring the credit for today's accomplishments to God, by casting your anxieties and cares upon Him, and by accepting this wonderful gift of sleep and affirming its purpose God has intended through it for you. Amen. Let's keep walking this journey. Father, you are teaching us much about ourselves, about you, about our need through this series, and we thank you for it. I pray that you will use even these final moments here to bring to yourself those who need to be saved. There are some, as they think about that bed where they put their physical body and they put faith in that structure to hold them up right now, would you give them faith in your Son? They'll stop trying to work their way to you and they'll just totally trust in your Son. Give them the grace to do that. We've all seen plenty to think about. We'll be talking about it in our groups later today. Help us to keep growing as people that are mortifying pride and by your grace cultivating the humility that so pleases you, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song. We haven't sung this one in a little while. It's familiar to us, Cleanse Me. We're going to sing the first three verses of this. Let's stand, and as we sing it, I think it's just an obvious song to help us respond to the things God's been showing us about ourselves. We're asking Him to cleanse us for the things we've seen. So let's sing together.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See you.
much sums it up, doesn't it? Those words, take all my will, my passion, self and pride, I now surrender, Lord. In me, abide. Amen. Go in peace.
Jim?
For who?
Jack Brandon. He fell out here in Portland in that car.
Jack Brandon did?
So me, Dave, and Dean helped him get insurance car shares taken to the emergency right now.
Okay, that just happened. All right, let's pray for our brother Jack here. Father, we love Jack and Sharon, and we ask for your help right now. Don't know the details, but he's fallen. We know that his health has been declining. Would you encourage him, help them? Oh, thank you so much for how he points us to you. This man who walks humbly with you, give them what they need right now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.